when you go through a process of retooling, there's always a series of removal, deciding what's working, what's not working, eliminate which is not working, and coming back to that which is working. And believe that God wants to just continue to give you a word of encouragement along that line, that there's going to be a real key focus. I really feel like the Lord is saying there's going to be a key focus in which it's kind of ironic. You're right on Main Street here, but I feel like there's going to be one main area that God is going to give you as far as outreach into the city, outreach towards people's lives, and what's going to happen. So I want to encourage you to continue to seek Him for that kind of one principal area. I'd like to start with a little word of prayer here. Father, I thank You for Your grace and love towards us. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would open our minds, open our hearts, open our spirits so that we're able to hear what You have to say to us this morning. Lord, I ask that You would impart or place upon us the robe of righteousness, Lord, so that we can understand who we are in You, what we're designed to do, who we're designed to be. I thank You for Your faithful love towards us, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting because that what you took away is actually kind of a little bit of an extension, I think, of where I'm still going. So it's kind of funny sometimes when you share at a church consistently, but it's maybe a year or something apart, God will still theme those things, because I didn't go back and look at that. But that's good. And where we're going is built off the same type of theme. The first scripture I have here was really a theme verse that I felt like if you want to learn, you have to jettison some of your old thoughts. And so from Isaiah 48, 6 and 7, it says, "From now on I will tell you of new things." So guess what? There's some thoughts that you might have to jettison this morning. You might have to get rid of some thoughts in order to take in something new. It's kind of like the concept of retooling. You've got to take out that which is old, that which is damaged, that which is dysfunctional, so that you can move into something that's new. From now on, I will tell you of new things, of hidden things, unknown to you. They are created now and not long ago. You have not heard of them before today, so you cannot say, "Yes, I knew of them." I felt like this has been a key for me, because God has been wanting to teach me new things, but sometimes, you know, being Norwegian, I'm a little thick. And because of that, I have to say, "Lord, teach me." And one of the things that I felt like He's been doing in me is some of the retooling about the way I think personally. We always hear that we need to take up our cross and die daily. I felt like God challenged me on that. And it wasn't about fasting. I've been doing some fasting, but it wasn't about, you know, discipline. I'm going to get up in the morning after New Year's now, and I'm going to get on my exercise cycle. No. But what it really was, it was about my thought life and how I am the administrator of my thought life. And so often I like thinking my own thoughts, but I bypass His thoughts, especially His thoughts towards me. Because unless we understand who we are and the way we're designed, we will miss the purpose for what God has in us, in our lives, that's been as a deposit there. So I had to take my own thoughts and go through this process. "Lord, today I lay down my thoughts before Me, before You, and I desire Your thoughts. I take on Your thoughts towards me today, that I can think even about myself and about others the way You think towards us." Well, this line of thinking began to change or challenge me. And so I'm just reading along on my verse. No, I don't know. I'm going to push this one. I don't know where I'm supposed to push. Oh, here we go. Man, that thing is awesome. No, I don't have to yell. I call you Mike back there. You know, actually, Nate is Mike's brother. So, you know, you guys look like your brothers back there. You know, look, you could be anyway. So then I'm just reading along, and I go by this verse. And it's one of those that you have, you read it, and you're going, and you're like, "Oh, I got to back up." You go back, you read it again, you read it again, you read it again. I don't know what that was. Must be the power. Anyway, what happened is that God began to open my mind to another concept or way of thinking about this. So it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now, we want things in the natural. But the things that we really need comes from the supernatural or the spiritual. The Bible teaches us that everything that was created of this physical matter, the visible things, have come from the invisible. You were originated with God before you came here in the physical, natural realm. So if we look at this verse, it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." This verse has, I would say, radically altered my thinking. See, when I am the director of only my own thoughts, I only think along natural lines. I have thought only in my own way for too many years. So then I look at this and I said, so he chose. For he chose us in him. Now, before the creation of the world. So if we look at this, I do have a back here as well. I don't know who I'm supposed to put. All right, there we go. So before the earth was created, we realize that God is eternal. So before the earth was created, before Adam was in the garden, before the snake came slithering along to attempt to deceive Eve, I was chosen by God. You were chosen by God. Isn't that hard? Isn't that amazing? Before created time. See, now, time originated with sin. Because before this, everything was eternal. There was no sin. There was no time. Okay? Now, we have to kind of take some boundaries off of our mind because God is outside of time and space. Time is within him. And that's why, like when Jesus was being asked by the Pharisees, "You have seen Abraham?" And he says, "Yes, before Abraham was, I am." How do you do that? You're not yet 30 years old or 40 years old. It's like, how does that happen? Well, be outside of time. In order for this to really be well understood, we've got to take some boundaries or some bumpers, some borders off of our thinking. So now you were chosen in Christ before time began. So God had you in mind in the invisible spiritual realm that he has chosen you before Adam was created. See, God always speaks. When he speaks to Abraham, he also spoke of Abraham's descendants. And within the words that he speaks to Abraham, he prophesies about Jesus, doesn't he? Now, if we can imagine or fathom that God knows every hair on our head and scruffly whisker we have. I love your whiskers, by the way. All right. I can run amok easily. I got to slow down here and unpack this. The message that you're getting, I preached over 8 weeks at home. Because it is a process of being able to unravel our thinking in order to actually come to all of this. So then what happens is that when God is speaking to Abraham, within Abraham, he sees Jesus. So that when God is designing Adam, he sees me. He knows me. I mean, think about it. In Psalm 139, it says that he perceives or knows the very thoughts before we think them, our words before we speak them. And now, if you can take your brain off of the space-time continuum, he has known my thoughts from before the creation of Adam. Okay? See, in God, everything is in the present. Everything is in the now. Now, this is super challenging. Because you know what? Jesus spoke about the kingdom all the time, didn't he? And most of us as believers, we say, well, when we die, we'll see the kingdom. We need to zip that back into the present because God is in the present. So what he's saying is we can access the kingdom now. Think about that. That's why Jesus, when he comes to the man who's crippled at the well of Bethesda, the pool, he says, well, do you want to be healed? And he says, well, sir, I'd like to be healed. When the water is stirred, someone gets down there before me. He's not realizing that kingdom power is right there with him. He's saying, do you want to be healed? He's saying, do you want it in the now? I have already ordained your healing, but I'm bringing it to you now. So the person takes up his mat and he walks. So before Adam sinned, okay, I got to back this thing up here. Man, I like this clicker. He chose us to be what? Holy and blameless in his sight. So before you have ever had the chance to sin, how does God look at you? This is hard, isn't it? See, we have accepted the doctrine of original sin. But I think the reality is actually something different. It's what I've coined this series, Original Holiness. Because before sin entered into the world, how were we designed? We were created in Him to be what? Holy and blameless. That's amazing, isn't it? We have to look at the timeline and take the tops off the timeline and say, okay, Lord, how have you made me this way? Why? Because he loved us. Okay. So, eternal time before the world was created, he chose us in him to be holy and blameless. Now, we've got the state of perfection. The state of perfection was the creation of Adam and the Garden of Eden. And the way God provides, the way God looks at Adam in the garden prior to sin is how he views us. Okay? Prior to Adam's sin, because we were created in him before the creation of the world, is how God looks at us. That's why he can look at us, and even if we've been screwing up bad, he can look at us and he can see Christ. We realize that even the worst of sinners can be forgiven. Why? It's because his design for us was that we were created holy and blameless. This is revolutionary because when we look at ourselves, because of the quote doctrine, I'm going to cruise ahead here. I wonder how many I got here. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to have to back up here eventually. Okay. Original sin. So we've got the depravity or tendency to evil held to be innate in humankind and transmitted from Adam to the race in consequence of its sin. And from hence, every inclination to evil is inherent in the human nature. Now, if we accept that we are designed this way, then we believe that when we sin, we are going back to our original format. Oh, I'm just doing what I was made to do. And that is 100% a lie. If you believe that you were designed to be sinful, to be wicked, to be evil, to be a lying, thieving, blah, 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 blah. You can put all the rest on there you want. If you believe that, you have accepted a deceitful lie. And that deceitful lie taints you to coming back to that same bondage to sin that you have always had. The truth is, you were not designed or created to be sinful. The truth is that you were created to be holy and blameless in God's sight. So what's happened is that this idea or doctrine of original sin has come to be a smothering layer cast upon humanity. And worse than that, often we've propagated the same idea. I mean, we'll go around and quote, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "He who is in Christ is a new creation." But you know what? For the most part, we don't believe it. We live like, "Oh yeah, I did it again. That's just me, I guess." If you think that sin is your original nature, you will be bound to go back and repeat the process time after time after time after time, and you will be a slave to that sin. But if you believe that you were created to be holy and blameless, just like you were in God's sight before the creation of the world, then all of a sudden you can say, "You know what? I don't have to be that way. This is not the way I was designed." Now, I'm a builder kind of guy. And one of the easiest examples is the bit that's on your screw gun. I mean, they just think, "Well, this is so simple. What are you talking about?" Well, if you take a Phillips bit and you try to screw in a Torx head screw, what happens? It goes, "Rrr." Does your screw ever get screwed in? No. "Rrr." What does it destroy? "Rrr." Both the bit and the screw. That is the way sin is to us. It was not our design to live in sin. And so what happens is we damage ourselves by accepting, "This is my design." Isn't that unbelievable? When we begin to look at our lives and go through repeated cycles, there's a root. There's a root why we repeat the same damaging, destructive, sinful cycles. The root is we believe that we are inherently evil and will never be able to overcome that. We believe that God put it there, that's a lie, that God put it there so that we have to come to Christ. He created us holy, designed us to be holy. When Adam was created in the garden, what were God's thoughts towards him? Good. What did God provide? Everything. If we look at James, where it says that every good and heavenly gift comes down from the Father. And it says that He does not change like shifting shadows. So if every good gift comes to you from your Father, how does your Father think about you? Does He think about you, "You wretched, sloppy, no good for nothing sinner? If I hadn't given my son, you weak-willed lion sucker, you'd still be a scum in the gutter." Is that how He thinks about you? It's ridiculous, isn't it? Sorry if I offended anybody. We miss it. We miss what the Father really thinks about us. When He looks at us, He's pleased. The origin is that He has created us holy and blameless in His sight. And yet, we have accepted, I'm defective. God created me defective. If you believe that God created you defective, with this innate nature to desire sin, then what happens is that you totally miss out on all the time that Adam was in the garden before sin entered. You totally miss out on God's intentions for Adam. His intentions were 100% good, 100% pure, 100% holy, 100% righteous. And that's how He sees each and every one of us. We've got this mindset drowning us.
I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
Well, yes, you were. But as soon as you have accepted Jesus Christ, you cannot live that way any longer. The power of original sin is broken from you. You come back to pre-time, the way God sees you, as holy and blameless in His sight. Is there anything that God has that's bad, evil intention towards you? As a believer, there isn't. And actually, as an unbeliever, there isn't either. Because why? He's compassionate towards us, wanting none to perish, but all to come to eternal life. It's pretty good, isn't it? So all of a sudden, we have to stop looking at ourselves as being black on the inside. See, we've been veneered, we've been painted. Once you accept Jesus Christ, you're white on the inside. And all the black is the devil's lies trying to keep us under that web of darkness that we can accept. Well, original sin, yep, that's really who I am. It's an unbelievable deception. It's been propagated by church, traditional denominations in particular. It's not God. We have to look back to the root, the origins, before time. So if we look at Adam, he's in a state of perfection. Everything that he does is blessed. It's holy. You know, we don't know how long Adam was in the garden before sin crept in. He could have been there a million years. Think about that. State of perfection. Holiness. I believe that he spoke and creation unraveled before him. When he was creating, those things were just coming. Adam was an amazing creature. An amazing person. And what does the Bible say? Whose image? He was created in the image of God. Who carries that same image? You and I. And yet we demean and put ourselves down constantly. All right. So, we've got original sin and its consequences in the Old Testament period, which is the loss of connection with God and the loss of rulership of the earth. Now, the last time, when you look at the fact that you were designed to overcome, we were designed to overcome because we were created in God's image. We disqualify ourselves because of sin. We have accepted the consequences of original sin, and we have disqualified ourselves for virtually everything. We disqualify ourselves for being loved by God. So what do? We wind up in a self-sabotage or self-defeating cycle. We go on and on and on in that same cycle of self-defeat. Why? Because we feel we deserve it, because at my core, I'm sinful. I'm broken. I have accepted the lie of original sin. That's who I really am. As long as we believe that, we will remain in the same self-defeating cycle. That's why that verse, he chose us in him before the creation of time, to be holy and blameless in his sight. That verse haunted me for weeks. I'm like, God, what are you trying to say to me here? He just kept telling me, take off your own thoughts. Take off your own thoughts. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm taking up my cross today. I lay down my thoughts. He's like, okay, now do you see how I see you? And I'm like, I don't get it. Time after time, take off my own man-made thoughts. Accept his thoughts towards me. All right. So now in the Old Testament, we realize that there was a sacrificial system. The sacrificial system is not the same as Jesus Christ. It would cover over a man's sin because the blood had a representation. It had a quality that said, in time, the true sacrifice will come. Now, again, we have to realize that when God looked at that animal sacrifice, he's outside of time. He was looking at Jesus' sacrifice. That's often weirded me out. How does that work? But when you take time out of it, all of a sudden you realize that God, when he sees that animal blood, and Jesus is called the Lamb of God, and we have the Passover lamb back from the Exodus, he's seeing Jesus. It's outside of time. So he accepts the blood sacrifice from an animal, seeing the sacrifice of his son, and declaring those sins covered. Isn't that amazing? It just makes so much sense. It becomes so clear and so easy. Wow. So now if we take this one step further, as soon as we accept Jesus Christ, how does he see us? Restored back to our original state. Not bound under the consequence of original sin, but restored to our state of original holiness. The design, the bit, follows the proper head, the screw. They slip together. And then what happens is we start functioning in the design we were created for. All right, I gotta keep moving here. I don't know what time am I supposed to be done. Because I told you this took 8 weeks to unpack this, you know, so I'm giving you the hybrid, high-speed version of all of this. So we've got Jesus, who is the restoration of relationship and ruling authority of Adam, and it's now given to the church. What's that? Yeah. So we've got a restoration here. We've got a restoration. The restoration through Jesus Christ is that he brings us back to the spot before sin entered into the world. Why? Because he chose us in him before the creation to be holy and blameless in his sight. Wow. You know what's even more amazing? And now I'm messing with your brains here just a little bit. When he sees us, he already sees Christ, and he sees us redeemed, although we don't get it yet. That's why he can love us. That's why we can be giving God the finger and doing our own stuff, and he can love us with open arms and complete abandonment. He can love us that way, because how does he see us? He sees us restored. The consequence that we have are the consequence of our own actions, our own mindsets, because we're running under the world system until we come outside of the world system by accepting Jesus Christ. Then he sets us free from that. And we are restored. Isn't that good? All right. So ruling authority. We're talking about prayer. Prayer comes from knowing who we are. You know what? God has every good and perfect gift for me. And guess what? He has the same gifts for you. If we disqualify ourselves and say, no, God, I can't accept that. I'm too sinful. In a way, that's like blaspheming God himself. Because what he's saying is that I've created this gift to give to you, and you refuse it, so you're denying me. So by saying, oh, just a worthless sinner, is blasphemy of God. Does that make sense? That's really difficult, because we want to take on the humble groveling. We were never meant to be that way. We were designed to be like Adam, like the Lord. He didn't have in mind for us destruction. He had in mind for us salvation. It's amazing, isn't it? All right. Where's that little guy? All right. So, we've got the restoration of relationship. Now, in the New Testament period, it's the kingdom of God demonstrated through the superior law of grace in Christ Jesus. You get that? Superior law of grace in Christ Jesus. Now, we could do a whole section on Romans 8. But Romans 8, how long do I have here before I'm done? I need to finish before too terribly long. You're usually done 11:30-ish? Okay. This could go a long time. Legitimately, or are you pulling my leg there? Okay. I understand that. Every so often, I get somebody that comes out from the back of the church when I get going, and they're like, it's not bad until it's my wife. She gives me the double cut it off. All right. So then what happens is that we've got the restoration and the restoration of the kingdom. We've got really Adam's kingdom restored to us. Okay? Because of Jesus Christ, we have complete restoration. And yet, for the most part, we don't accept it. We don't accept that there is a restoration because we see the brokenness inside of us because we have accepted the lie that we're broken. When you look at that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17, okay, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, the word here for new creation is genus or species, the scientific term for saying a whole new organism that has never before been seen. It's like a new discovery. Why hadn't it ever been seen? Because it's a restoration back to what God has already created us as. Yet, in the natural realm, we still stay the same. But you see people, they're addicted. They come to an experience with Christ, they get set free. Why? They're a new creation. They don't have the same broken and damaged DNA or broken mindset. Now, why do some people get it and some don't? It's because of our mindset. It's because we have accepted the lie, I am a dirty, rotten, lousy, scummy sinner, and that's all I deserve from God, so I guess that's the way I am. God rewards faith. Faith! You know what? I'm not that same broken, rotten, dirty, scummy sinner that I used to be. Why? He's created me holy in His sight to be blameless. Wow. It's like you kind of have to just let that wash the gunk from your mind for a while. I was on sabbatical this summer, and that's kind of where a lot of this came out. And I'm just like, Lord, I remember just sitting and just reading the Word and just sitting, you know. My God, this is like revolutionary. And I felt like the Lord was just going through areas of my life. And each area of my life that I have struggled with, it's because of my own mind. It's because I have deceived myself into accepting, or have been deceived into accepting, that I cannot overcome it. As long as I believe that, I cannot overcome it. Moving in prayer, moving in the power of God. It's not that we're... How do I want to say this? It is the demonstration of grace that we are in the kingdom of God. When we just accept that, then all of a sudden things start to happen. Now, it's a challenge because we so quickly disqualify ourselves. We say, well, I don't really deserve to see any of those things happen. It doesn't. If we can just accept it, it's already been given to you. You have it. You're loaded. Once you got the kingdom inside of you, you have everything that you need. The process is shedding the broken thinking that holds us back from moving in it. It's kind of amazing. All right. I got to keep moving forward here. All right. Where's my whammy here? All right. So I'm going to give you a little high-speed movement here. So Genesis 1, it says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. All right, so now, we are direct descendants of Adam. Now, I want to make this very clear. This is the image that God intended for us. The second is a consequence. Okay? This is the design. Now, I can probably get some torque screws screwed in with my Phillips head bit if I push hard enough. Isn't it true? It's not the design, but I can probably get some of them to go in. Or else I'll use my screw gun like this. Have you ever had to use your screw gun like a hammer? Had one like that. Now, this is what we were created as. Now, you have to realize, outside of time, when God created Adam, He ordained us with the same mantle of rulership for this earth. He saw in Adam the creation, that same three-part being, spirit, soul, and body, is within us. We understand when we get born again, our spirit man comes to life. We get filled with the Holy Ghost. We can speak languages we don't know. We see miracles that happen. But our problem is our soul man, our mind, our will, and our emotion is so damaged because of the lies and the deceitfulness of this world that what happens is we clog the power of God coming through us. It's meant to manifest physically through our bodies. All right, I gotta keep going here. Where am I? All right, sin. Now, it says, in love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. Now, think about that. Sons. Sons and daughters. Children of God. Children of God. I want to pause for a second. Now, if you have two families, each of them has a son. One family is ridiculously wealthy, and the other family is very poor. Each of them have had a mother and father, or they couldn't be there. But as they grow up, one son, the poor son, has had his father pass away. His resources have dwindled. His mother has scraped by just to feed him to survive. While the other son has had absolutely everything that he needs provided. He has had it not only given, but supplied with training. Now each of the sons come to the place where they decide to do something. One son has limitless resources. What can he accomplish? Limitless resources. What can he accomplish? That's right. What does the other son have? He's got a lot of limits. We are children of our Heavenly Father, and we have limitless resources. Romans 8 is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. And there's three, I call them mega themes in Romans 8. The first grouping of verses comes off of Romans 8:1. Therefore is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're here and you are born again, you should never have another guilty thought. If you condemn yourself, that is a lie, because you are not condemned by God. Isn't that unbelievable? Guilt is a manipulation tool of religion that tries to control you. Guilt. It runs with its buddy fear. We have to realize that when Christ accepted us and we've been born again, remember, He's outside of time? So guess what? He accepted every sin you're already going to commit, and He's paid the bill 100%. So if you languish in guilt, it is a lie. There is no guilt. There is no fear that can hold you. Why? It has already 100% been paid. Isn't that awesome? See, now entrance into the rich man's family in our case, comes from adoption. Romans 8:17, we have been adopted as children of God. Because we have been adopted, we have been given unlimited resources, which just brings us down to 8:31, which says, you have been more than conquerors through Him who have loved you. What can separate you from the family, from the love of God? Height, depth, angels, demons, principalities, powers, death itself? No! Why? Because our Father is beyond it. Abraham, he knew, was going to die, but when he speaks prophetically of Jesus, he already sees Jesus. And when he sees you, he sees you as that overcoming champion, the victor, the one who will walk with him on the streets of gold, accessing the kingdom now. You're not disqualified. You are empowered. It's funny, last year we did a release time. We do it for our school, and we had little release time t-shirts. And this is what our t-shirts said. We gave away 80 of these for our release time group, 85. And do you know how often I see these? Virtually every day when I go to school, there are kids wearing these things. They're a year old, and they're full of stains, and they're worn, they're frazzled. I got kids coming to say, that's my favorite t-shirt. Do we get another one next year? The question is, do we believe it? Are we willing to accept that we are God's children? Here's another confirmation. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self. That is an act of our will, training our mind to put off our old thinking. And it's this old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Isn't that awesome? All right, I don't even know what I got here. We have a choice. Here we go. God gives us a choice. We can choose His salvation and the freedom that comes with it, or we can choose to reject Jesus and suffer the consequences of the sin that results. We can remain bound. Even adopted into the family, that adopted son can choose abject poverty if he wants. But we think, why would he? He's got endless resources. Why would he choose poverty? Because he's deceived. See, the concept of original sin so deceives us that we do not believe that we can walk in the goodness of God. We reject the love of our Father, and so we reject the overcoming power of His Spirit. All right. In the Old Testament, even Cain had a choice. It's interesting. It says, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So he had a choice to reject himself or to accept what God said about him. That's the real choice. See, the offering, you think, well, he offered grain offerings. Why wasn't that meat offering? He was rejecting himself. He was rejecting his father Adam, and he was rejecting God. That's why it was a choice. It had nothing to do with the sacrifice. That was only the outcome. So he said, but if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. This word here, the Hebrew word is marshal, meaning that he was given the ability to rule. He was given the ability to rule over that choice. But he let the deceitfulness of sin cloud his mind in his image towards his father and his image about himself. He missed it. So he became a murderer. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now there are two laws, and these laws are always in effect. The first law is the natural law, and that is the law of sin and death. It is in effect. You can hear the kids. And it's like this. if I've committed a crime and I'm a murderer and I'm in the great state of Texas and they're going to put me to death, and I go into the chamber and they strap me down. I think they do injection now, lethal injection. They strap me to the table or whatever. There's something in the execution chamber that has a superior power than the judgment sent against me. Okay? It's not that my judgment was inaccurate. I was a murderer. Okay? But now, hanging on the wall in that execution chamber is a telephone. And if the governor calls and says, I am granting Joe Clausen, the murderer, a pardon, what just happened? Superior law was enacted. Does it discount the fact that the law of sin and death was at work? No, it doesn't. We're sinners. But there is a superior law of life in Christ Jesus. And it overcomes, it negates, it destroys the power of the law of sin and death. I am a murderer. I'm strapped to the chair. I committed the crime. I have been convicted. I would be rightfully executed. But the governor has made the call and said, by the great state of Texas, I declare that man pardoned. And I want his record expunged. You know what that means? That means like there was no trace of that record ever again to be held against me. We are that sinner, condemned murderers. But our record has been expunged. We no longer need to live in that place of death. It's not that the original law was null and void. It's that it was superseded or overcome by a superior law. Original sin is true. But original holiness is superior. Does everybody get that? You are not created to be condemned and destroyed and judged by God, rotten sinner. No. You were created holy, blameless in His sight. Sometimes do we get junk on us? Absolutely. But is it our nature? No. If you are born again, it is no longer your nature to sin, because you have been created with a superior power, the law of life in Christ Jesus. All right, I'm going to end there. I realize that I've gone long on this teaching, and so instead of like some individual prophetic ministry, I really want to do what I would call a prophetic act. Now, for this series of, well, not this exact series, I did a series called The Four Robes. Actually, oh, hold on. Can you turn that back on again? I'm sorry. Yeah, there we go. Let me see if I can advance to where I go. So we have a choice. We can choose to accept the fact that you're created in the holiness, and it is possible to reject the wrong choices and choose the right. So here's our challenge for today. Accept Christ's full identity. Establish your place in His identity. And to direct your life from the place of original holiness, not from original sin. And to see yourself in the white robe. So the question is, will you accept your true identity today? That's the question. And that's really the prophetic statement or the prophetic action that I desire to take. I was saying that I actually had a robe. I spent an hour and a half last night looking for it at the church. I tore the church storage room apart looking for it because I've got a long white robe with a purple sash over it and stuff. And it's a good visual picture. So I had to go with a picture. The reality is, can we accept who we are really designed to be? I mean, it's such good news. it's almost mind-blowing. We have a hard time accepting it, don't we? Wow, to think that God has only good and perfect gifts for me because he has seen me as his son, his daughter, his child. He sees me in this white robe, where so often I only see myself in the dark. The question is, will we accept who we've been designed to be? That's the question. So I'd like us to just stand together this morning. Now, I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you agree with it and you say, yep, I realize that I've accepted things about myself that are not true, and you want to be in that place of establishing your accurate identity with Christ, then I ask you to pray with me. If you pray and you don't really believe it, nothing bad is going to happen, because God works outside of time. And you know what? By faith, he's still going to accept your prayer when you choose to believe it. Isn't that unbelievable? Heck, it weirds me out sometimes. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your life. I thank you that that life lives in me. I reject original sin. And I accept original holiness. I thank you that because of the blood of Jesus, I am dressed in the white robe of righteousness. I ask that you would transform my mind, that I might accept all that you have for me, that your kingdom would flow through me. In Jesus' name. Amen. See, that's good. It's a prophetic declaration about the way we were truly designed. And I think we've been deceived for far, 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 far too long. And we accept lies about ourselves that leave us in the spot of bondage. So, thank you for the opportunity, and be abundantly blessed.